Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Getting ready for this message, and this morning, I was just reminded of just my journey here to New York City and how after 9/11 happened, 2 days later, I had three or four other ministers with me in a car, and we were coming into the city just driving. There were no flights in that time period, and we were driving. And as I was crossing the Hudson on one of the bridges, I don't remember which one, but I remember just the looking downtown and seeing the devastation of the smoke and everything. And it really shocked and somewhat surprised me to hear on the inside. I heard a statement that I knew that had to be from God. And it was, out of these ashes, I will build a great church. That's what I heard, that God was going to redeem this situation. And I had no idea that I and you, that we would be any part of this at all. I had no idea that God had us in mind to be a part, even if it's just a small part, to be a part of the great church. The church is bigger than us, right? And the statistics were right at that time, about 1% of Manhattan was attending church. And now, 17 years later, it's more than 3% of Manhattanites are attending church. So that may not sound like much, but for people who study and do statistics in church measurement, that's huge. God has been moving. Lives are being changed. And so coming into the city, we immediately met some key people. One was in media. Her name was Alice Ree. And Alice was with NBC News, and she was doing the producing, and she's won two or three Emmys, and she's just an amazing person. And she looked us in the eye, and she said to Pastor Rice Brooks, myself, and some of the other pastors who were there, she said, more than anything else, she said, I appreciate you coming up and praying for people and bringing waters. She said, but did you know that we need more churches in New York City? And that was like a Macedonian call. And Pastor Rice and I, who we've been planting churches already for many years, we compared notes. We said, God is calling us, and he's calling us to Midtown, Manhattan in particular, because it's central. It's central to all five boroughs. Look, let's just face it. Midtown Manhattan is the center of the universe, right? Just put your hometown aside for just a moment. And just indulge me, that this is the center of the world, right? At least we think so. But in many respects, you think about what happens here through culture and media and entertainment and so many different factors. Finance is a little bit south of here. But, you know, there's so much that's happening here. It's a privilege to be here. And by God's grace, we didn't just come here, but we're here to stay. We're here to build. We're here to plant. We're here to see the transformation of this city one life at a time. And so there are so many great people that we got to meet in that season of time. And so many of you were already here on the ground. And little did we know that the Dave Tangs of this room and others, that you were here, you were waiting on us, you were praying for us. And because we were young, we didn't really know too many people. And we actually had some of our friends bus in people on Sunday nights. We started this Sunday night service, as Pastor Brian mentioned, at the Lamb's Theater. So we were young. We didn't have many people. So I was like, can we rent some people? I mean, is there anything we can do to just sort of fill up this theater? That there were only about 30 of us at the time. And so we had the brilliant idea of renting an advertisement, actually paying for an ad. And this is the first and only time I have ever spent money as a pastor advertising a meeting. I never did that before, and I've not done that since. I've not even done Facebook ads. I wouldn't even know how to do it. Now, some of you are going to rebuke me for that. Pastor Ron, let's get with it. Okay, that's fine. You can do that, and you can pay for it. But, you know, so what we did, though, is for three straight months, we did a full-page ad in a Christian magazine. And because we knew some of the leaders of this magazine, and it was called Charisma, and we thought, well, you know, we know the people there, and it's a strong national Christian magazine. Christianity Today is the biggest, but this was another one. And so we ran this for 3 months in a row, and at the end of it, we were sort of doing some metrics and, like, who came in And we were so disappointed. Only one person came because of that. I was just so like, I wanted my money back. I mean, I've never done it. And I thought, well, this is it. I know I'm never doing it again. But it turned out that that one and only one person who came is still here with us. And I slept with her last night. It's my wife, Lynette. She was the one. All right. For 3 months, we paid. I had a friend who funded this, $17,000. She reminds me that was a good deal to get her. And it's so true. It's true. And I'm sure her tithes have more than paid it back. So thank you so much. So we're just grateful, you know, for what God's done. And although it's been a slow start, you think about some of what's happened here. The first was the night service that was started in Midtown. Then we started a morning service with Pastor Adams, started the morning service at 414. And that's our space that we own. And then we started the Philly service. And you saw these guys. That's just one of their two services in Philadelphia. We started that one through three girls who were in this congregation from Philly to be trained to take the gospel back to Philadelphia. Then we went to the east side. Then we went to Morris County in New Jersey, where we started there. Then the Russian-speaking congregation, Or Yeshua, praise God. I mean, that is a beautiful congregation. The leaders, Misha and Ina, are here this morning. Thank you, guys. We love you. Then we started the Taipei outreach, and that became a church, the Hispanic service, and now we're working on Lehigh Valley. That's a lot of good stuff. And look at Luke chapter 6, and okay, great. We can thank God for that. Clapping is a good way to do it. But, you know, not even to mention, which I didn't mention, all the ministries. We have a ministry to, through these 15 to 17 years, a ministry to ladies who are homeless and have HIV, which has been ongoing. We have the youth of New York City through Urban Saints. We have Cleansing Stream. We have Financial Peace. We have Campus Ministries. We have Russian, Hispanic, and soon to be an Arabic outreach, Arabic-speaking outreach. So God has really blessed us here. We're so glad that you're a part. Thank you for being a part. God is transforming lives through this entire congregation. This is definitely not a one-person show. This is taking it's a tribe, a village, each of you having distinct parts and gifts. And all of you, I just want to say to you guys are here at this season and for this purpose. I want you to give yourself a big hand clap. Thank you for building on the solid rock. And that's the passage that we have this morning in Luke chapter 6, is that Jesus spoke and we're in the Gospel of Luke these days, but in this particular passage here, Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, or some call this one the Sermon on the Plain, in Luke chapter 6, where he says, everyone who hears, who comes to me and hears these words and acts on them, or as another version says, does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock that when a flood came and the torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not done or acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent came against it. It collapsed, and great was its ruin. So our theme for this week and next are really are building on the rock. And I believe that this church has been built on the rock. It's not been built on personality, entertainment, smoke machines, fog machines, latest and greatest technology. It's really just been built on people who have a faith, an unshakable faith, an unquenchable faith in Jesus Christ. We have no special shows. I don't think we have cupcakes, but here's what we have. We have the Word of God. We do have cupcakes. My bad. I didn't see them out there. Ladies stayed up all night this weekend for like 30 hours straight, and they made these cupcakes. So forgive me for any offensive statement there. Forgive me. So we do have cupcakes, and that's why you're here. I know you're here for the cupcake. That's it. So, you know, this is the truth, is that the Word of God that we've done, a lot of people get confused, like, what is it to be a Christian? If it's doing, it's not by grace. But if it's just being, you have no fruit. It's what's more important, to do or to be? They're equally important. But at the end of this great big identity passage that we'll talk about this next week, Jesus is saying that when you know who you are, when you have your identity clearly understood that it's in me, not in anything else, then out of that identity, you will be confident and you will do what I've called you to do. So what is it? Is it to do or is it to be? Well, to be is to do, said Socrates. And to be is to do. And to do is to be, said Sartre. That should be to do is to be, said the French philosopher Sartre, the existentialist. But here's the important one, is dooby-dooby-doo, Sinatra. So what is most important, to dooby-dooby-doo? It's both are important. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read this passage, which is our passage for the day, about, and these aren't just stories. It's like this is Luke was a historian telling, he was an investigative journalist. He was also a medical doctor. He was very bright, and he wrote an exquisite Greek, and he laid out what happened here, something that happened that was, and to me, this is the theme for where we've been and where we're going. Luke 5, verse 17. It came about that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law or scribes sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. Now, look at this. This is easy to miss. It says, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to perform healing. That meant there was faith in that room. Because when there was not faith and unbelief, it says, Scripture said, Jesus couldn't do these things. It's not that he could not in his essence, but he could not, would not, because there was no draw of belief or faith or acceptance. So when Jesus is nearby, you want to invite him in. Say, come on in, Jesus. Don't just stand out there and knock on my door. Come on in. Come on in. When you let him in, what happens? Everything is changed. Some people get healed. This is still happening today. This is not like some healing. It wasn't like healing happened through Jesus, Paul, and Peter, and then it stopped. It was like the grand opening sale. Come on in, everybody. Now we have technology, and now we have this and that. No, no, no. Healing is still the dinner bell to salvation. Healing and signs and wonders and miracles still happen. And if you're here this morning and there's a great need in your life that the medical community cannot cure, or even if the medical community can cure and you still have a need, Jesus is nearby. And when he is accepted and received, there is power to do the miraculous, which includes physical healing, spiritual healing, soul healing, mental healing, reconciliation, bringing two factions together. And what we're enjoying today on this side of the cross is the benefit that Jesus died to break the barrier of the dividing wall between God and people and people and people. And praise God, we can get along with one another. White skin, brown skin, tan skin, yellow skin, red skin, black skin. It doesn't matter what skin. What matters is who's living in your heart. And when Jesus is there, you're going to love everybody that you're around. You can't even help it. This is what happened here in Luke 5 next. It is absolutely one of these incredible moments. Behold, some men were carrying on a stretcher, a little bed, a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in to get him down in front of Jesus. Why do you think they were doing that? Because anything that gets near Jesus changes. And they wanted their friend to be healed. They wanted their friend to go out and be able to do what they did. This is like five guys right here, right? This is the original five guys right here. Four were carriers and one was being carried. And isn't it true in our lives that we're either going to be carried or we're going to be a carrier, and we will have times and opportunities in our lives to be both of those? Because I have been carried to Jesus, and I'm thankful for those who carried me and drugged me. And let me just warn you right now, if you have a grandmama that's praying for you to be a Bible-believing person, you might as well give up and quit. Those prayers will prevail over your head. They will, because a grandmama on her knees has more power than anything else going on in New York City. People who know how to pray, heaven and earth will move for these praying people. And so this is the beautiful image of these four guys. Each had a corner, carried their friend to drop him down. And they could not find an entrance into this house. When we go to Israel, we see these little homes, the footprint, the foundation. They can handle about 50 people in most of these kind of homes. And so it must have been packed. People were trying to get in the doors. There was no room in the windows. There were windows in these homes. And so instead of giving up and quitting, listen to this. Instead of giving up and quitting, they said there's got to be a way to get them in. So they walked the steps up these Palestinian homes, and they went to the rooftop. And the roof was a real roof. This is not like they had windows skylights or, you know, where they could just flip it open. This was a real roof. And look what it says what they did. They couldn't find a way, so they dug a hole through the tiles, which was a mud and limbs and leaves and stuff. They were just caked in, and they literally dug, and they dropped their friend into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? But this is not cute if it's your home. It's not cute. This was somebody's home. Some suggest that this could have been Jesus' home or Peter's home, or we don't really know. But the reality is that when you're serving Jesus and when you open your home, not only is it an amazing blessing, but there is a price to pay when Jesus comes to your house. And this price was he needed a new ceiling. He needed a new roof. And these guys, and look at this next statement. This is just a game changer. It says, seeing their faith, seeing it. Friend, he said, your sins are forgiven. Then you get into the debate with the scribes and the Pharisees because they were like, oh, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive people of sins. This is blasphemous that Jesus would speak this way. And he said, aware of their reasoning, he said, why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to get up and walk? Which is easier to say? It's easier to say something invisible. All your sins are forgiven. And it's difficult to say, now let's test this. Arise and get up. But what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, was a worldview that if somebody's sick, it's because they've got sin. And Jesus recognizing that our greatest need in life is not physical, not material, but it's spiritual. Every one of us has the deep inner need that I don't even think Maslow mentioned on his hierarchy of need. But we need to be forgiven and cleansed of our guilt and our shame and our dysfunction and our codependency and all the things that we do and the ways that we react out of insecurity to the world because we don't know the love of God. And Jesus wanted to make it clear, this is the greater need. And he said these words, now arise and be forgiven. Know this, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And that's exactly what he did. Immediately he got up. He didn't even wait. He didn't even say, let's count to three. He didn't say, now I've tried this before, but it doesn't work. He immediately got up because there was faith at work. And when Jesus said the scripture, Luke says, seeing their faith, there was something about the four that got him there. But then now this was this guy's turn to say, I believe you. I will take you at your word. And God's word never returns void without accomplishing that which Father God intends it to accomplish. And that man got up. And when I was 18 years old, I too got up, not as a paralytic, but as a drunk and a sinner and just a messed up person. I got up, and I've been getting up ever since. I've been getting up to the alarm clock 2 days a week to go pray with people. I've been getting up to go help people. I've been getting up to be a carrier and not have to be carried. Praise God. I hope I don't ever have to be carried again. I have been carried into the presence of God Almighty, and so have you. And those who have been carried make great carriers. And that's what this church is. That's the story of this church. That's the legacy of this church. And that's what is important to this particular text. I don't want to get into the cultural background, the redaction criticism, textual criticism, the Greek words, all that. I want to get into what's most basic and central to this passage. Three quick points. Number one, you ready for this? So deep. Friends help friends. Blown away yet? You should be. This is better than all the context, all the stuff that we could talk about in seminary. This is where rubber meets the road. If you've been helped, it's now your obligation to help someone else. Friends help friends. That's what we do. We help others. We find a way. We look at the paralysis of this sickness of this world that and sin that just paralyzes us. People cannot move. They're immobilized by their guilt, by their shame, by their stuff. And even Paul the Apostle in Romans 17, he said, I don't understand myself. I do what for what I want to do, I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, this is going to speak right to our hearts as well. He said, I don't really understand. I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law. The law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. I'm not. It's sin that's living in me that does it. Here's this identification that sin is alive in me. And so I'm not the one doing it, but the sin that's in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It is the sin that's living in me that does it. Wow. So who's guilty? Who like Paul can say, yeah, so often I do what I don't want to do. Anybody else? It's like, how many times do I have to repent for snapping at my kids? I mean, it's just, I can't, come on now. Let's have an altar call. Every parent's rushing down here. Lord Jesus, help me. Aren't you glad that children can recover? I mean, just so thankful. God in your mercy. You know, we have a friend, and she said, my parents never one time ever raised their voice. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'm just condemned. I'm condemned. But we get help. We press on. We encourage one another. Stay in this. We're all in this together. We're wounded, but we're pursuing. We're broken, but we're not destroyed, praise God. We're staying in this. We're just staying. We're invited. That's why we need Jesus. That's why I preach the gospel to myself every day of my life. Because if you forget the reality that God came for you, you think, I'm just good enough. You're not. We're not. But if you're too harsh on yourself, then you feel like, that what does it really even matter? I'll just go out and be a drunk. No, the grace of God is there. The grace of God will prevail. God's forgiveness, God's love. And this is the context of this, is that friends help friends to come through. Henry Nouwen, a famous author and priest, he said, I wonder how many churches understand that community is one of the greatest gifts that they have to offer. I thank God for this community. I've seen so many miracles happen through this community over the years, and I'd like to mention a few of those as we deal with the second point of this, is that friends really do want to get their friends to Jesus. Now, I'm just going to give you three quick stories, but I'll do it in the context, these stories, in the context of the first 5 or 6 years, the next 5 or 6 years, and the last 5 or 6 years. And there are literally hundreds and even thousands of stories that I could share. There have been more than 1,000 people have been baptized. And they have had impact on thousands more people. And so little do we know that the seed that's been planted in New York City really and truly, as Pastor Bruce mentioned, is touching. It's touching the world. Can we say glory to God for that? Yeah. I mean, it makes me feel good. I've invested here. I'll continue to, whether I'm doing this or not. It's there are people coming up that are way better speakers, preachers, pastors than me, and I'm excited to pass the baton to you. But I want to always be praying into this, sowing into this financially, being a part of this. I want to cheer it on because there's no doubt New York is the most influential city in the world, and there's no doubt that you guys represent something that's extraordinary, where we are flipping something around and moving forward in the kingdom of God and declaring that this city actually belongs to God. This is God's city, every aspect of it, north, south, east, and west. This is God's place, and the people in bondage are God's people. There was a girl named Janelle who was one of the many models that were coming out to this theater to begin with. And she, Janelle, this is kind of what she looked like. And she came, and she came twice, blown away by the whole thing. She was living in a model house. There was 15, 20 girls or so that were living in the same room for these agencies. She was, I think, four or five times the cover girl of a magazine by the name that I won't mention. And she came in, and she was in a hard place, and then she disappeared for about 2 months. And one of our pastors, Dave and Kathleen Estes, were asking, where's Janelle? Where's she been? And then all of a sudden, on a Friday night, we had prayer meeting, Friday night from 9 to 10, and she showed up at the prayer meeting, but she wasn't herself. She was obviously on drugs, and things were going on in her life. And she began to tell them, what's going on? And they're like, what do you want to do? She said, I've got to get out of this world that I'm living in. I've got to get out of the house. I've got to get out of this agency. I've got to leave it behind. And they did what the four people did. They literally got the only minivan in the church, Dave DeGarmo. They got his minivan. And then Laura Izakaita said, another Lauren and the Estes and others, they got in the minivan and they took Janelle over to her place. They packed up all of her stuff, and they got her to live with one of the gals in our church who was actually had one of the room rentals, one of the few room rentals in the Lamb's Theater. And it was in that place that she began to heal. She began to break free. She began to come out of her stuff. And now today, praise God, let me just show a picture of the family. She married actually one of the other models in our church, and they got married. Yeah, I know. It's just go figure, right? Go figure. I'll never forget. Now, this is, you can't tell anyone this, but one of my young disciples that I was discipling, he was a very, very brilliant, genius guy, and he was very tech and very geeky. And I remember him telling me, I think I'm supposed to marry that girl. I said, bro, I don't think so. Good luck if you ask her to coffee. But anyway, sometimes, but he went on and actually has just got an extraordinary, extraordinary family. I mean, it's just amazing what God does. But this is the fruit. And today, when I texted her for permission on this over the weekend, she said, let me tell you some good news. She said, I've now officially started a ministry to women, and it's in Hebrew names. It's about blowing the trumpets. I mean, it's really one of these out there. It's like, this is awesome. This girl has been so transformed. And even back then, she began to bring other models to church. And I looked up on one Sunday night, and she was an actress in the movie The Devil Wears Prada, if you remember that. And if you remember, she had a whole row filled up with those who were acting, not Meryl and the main ones. But anyway, these girls were all there in church, and she's had an influence. Now she's got a ministry, and their family is still serving God and planted in a church in Hollywood. So can we just give? I mean, this is the fruit, though, of. And then the second one is another guy named Mike Risley. Mike Risley was a Wall Street dude who was just strung out. That's me. So this is the only picture I had. But Mike is another one of these guys who was going to Wall Street. He was an Olympic wrestler guy. He was a tough guy. And when he worked on the trading floor, he actually partied pretty much every night, and then had a limo take him to home at 6 a.m. and wait outside until about 7 a.m. He took a nap, and then he went to work. He was just totally on cocaine all the time and just strung out and just living that life that you see in the movies. Well, through the persistence of Brian Scott, Brian kept calling him because one of Brian's friends and partners in Winston-Salem was also concerned about Mike, and he said, Brian, I need you to invite him to church. And Brian, every so often, would, whatever we did back then, I don't know if we called or texted or what we did. We didn't, just phone call. That's a good thing to do. Call someone. I mean, for crying out loud, would you quit texting me? Just call me sometime. All right. Anyway, that was back in the day. But but when we actually talk to people, all right, instead of reading from them. But anyway, he finally came to church. He finally came, and he hated it. He hated it. He couldn't stand it. He actually looked at my shoes and judged me for wearing nice shoes. If somebody gives me a pair of shoes that are nice, I'm going to wear them, unless the Lord tells me otherwise. Don't be thinking that every minister needs to give everything they own to the poor and then go follow Jesus. I did that when I was 18. I gave 3 pair of jeans to the Lord. That was all I had. And I've been serving him ever since. So anyway, the point is that he hated it. He judged me. He judged the church, all that. But he came back, and he came back, and he came back, and he came back until he got. And you know what happened then? It wasn't just Brian and just me, but Pastor Adam Burt and Bruce Ho. We are all dragging this dude up into the house. We were dragging this man up. And he stopped his drugs. And I'll tell you, honestly, recently, he has had such a breakthrough. He is so serving God. He's living for the Lord. He's living for the first time in righteousness and in purity. And he's pressing on. And he's texting me a verse every day. And he's telling me God has radically altered his life. And he's just so in love with Jesus and a part of the community of faith. And now he's become a carrier of many people on their cot. The third and final one that I'll mention, and by the way, I have hundreds of these stories, but I don't have the time. But the third and final, more recent, is a guy named Frederick. And Frederick is a precious guy who really sort of like had his initial encounter with the Lord. He's got a Muslim background, but with the Lord, it was in Morocco, and missionaries just reached out to him and loved on him. And he got this taste of God and taste of Christ. And then when he ended up through Paris and education in France, and he ended up in New York City working in finance, Frederick started just thinking, I want to know more about God. And to make a long story really short, he ended up in our church. And you know what happened? There's 4 people on this cot right away. It's like as soon as they heard his background. And he sent me a text yesterday. A few days ago, and he said, I really want you to know that Jeff and Erica Trong meant so much to me, helping me to really feel loved and accepted. Even when I told them, I don't know that I believe this and I don't want to be in church, Jeff would say, that's okay. You just come back when you're ready. You know, some people just need to hear this. You're not ready yet. I want to go to your church. You're not ready yet. Let them want to come. Let their faith come alive. Sometimes, not always. Other times, come anyway. You need to come. And then on the other part, there's this Jonathan Heim. He said, Jonathan, you were his friend. You loved on him. You carried him. Jonathan, you're in here. I saw you a few minutes ago. But, you know, it's amazing. Jonathan was so faithful. And then on the back end of the cot was Bill and Betty, who were just carrying the back end. Bill on one side and Betty on the other. And let me tell you something about Betty. Betty will never let go. Because all it takes is one person to lose their grip, and that paralyzed dude is stumbling down at the bottom again. He's starting all over. We fail to recognize that what we're doing in this house is saving lives. People are being helped. And all you got to do is say, I'm still in this. I'm praying for people. I'm still in this. I'm giving my money. I'm still in this. Because, you know, there's a second price to everybody. It's not just the price of Jesus, but it's where do we go next? Somebody had to pay for that roof repair. Thank you very much. Some of you have had to pray for our property's renovation and all the stuff that's going on around here. And just this space alone, good night. It's $2,000 a weekend for us just for Sunday morning. But this is where God has called us to be, and God is providing, and he has provided, and he's always provided, and he will continue to provide. The next 17 years, God will provide for this house in extraordinary ways. So this was the image that was sent. This was the day of Frederick's baptism when Jonathan and Jeff, Pastor Jeff, brought him in. And just a beautiful day as we surrounded him as a community. I don't know if we have another image of everybody was there together, just some of the people who were there praying over him, prophesying over him, believing for him. This is a community that really does well in the area of friends bring friends to Jesus. And that brings us to our final point, and that is this. Friends don't give up. Friends don't give up when it's like there's no more room over here. Friends don't give up where you can't get in through the window. Friends don't give up. It's like, we don't know what to do anymore. There's no space. There's something that I learned as a young person about the world of faith, and that is faith will find a way. Faith will find a way. If you believe, there's going to be a way. If it's not through the door, maybe it's through the window. If it's not through the window, maybe it's by going in and saying, hey, there's a terrorist in this house. You better run. There's smoke here. Get out of here. They would not leave for anything. You might try that. But the reality is they found a way through the roof. How hungry and desperate are you? How desperate are you? Faith works through desperation. Faith doesn't always work through need. Need alone doesn't stand. Faith works through hungry hearts that have been feasting and feeding on the word of the living God. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth starts speaking, that even when it's dark outside, we're declaring it's light. Now, I don't want to get you to be like ridiculous that if it's raining outside, you go and say, oh, it's a beautiful sunny day. No, it's not. It's raining. And there's reality, okay? So for the dose of reality is reality. But when you know that God's called you to move in faith against darkness, against impossible situations, Jesus said, all you need, you don't need great faith. All you need is a faith like the size of a little bitty mustard seed. And when you speak that faith out, boom, mountains shift, environment changes, everything begins changing. I mean, the whole world, it seems, is negative. I watched a couple hours of news recently, and I was like, man, I need to get saved. Just watching all the polarization and division and all that. That's not the news that's happening, what I'm seeing and looking at. I'm watching people love one another and work out their disagreements and repent of their sins and ask God to forgive them for snapping at their children. Who would dare do that in this house? I mean, seriously, but the good news is, not serious, but the good news is my wife and I have never had an argument. Not even one time. We've only had intense fellowship pretty much every day, but we're standing, praise God. Not just standing and enduring, but we love each other. This is the story of a church that is dedicated to friends and reaching lost people and loving people and enduring with people and not giving up, even when it doesn't look promising. There are people in my life right now, it's like I've all but given up. And then all of a sudden, boom. There they are. They're there. Boom. There they are. Right in front of my eyes. Boom. I bump into them. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't know. I'm just here. And you're here. Let's sit down. Let's talk about life. There it happens again. If you're in proximity with somebody more than 2 minutes, odds are God's nudging you to at least pray for them. So this is our church story. We're thankful for the people on the cot. We're thankful that Jesus is always available. And the greatest compliment that we could ever have as we bring people to Jesus, because we know that we in and of ourselves, even a good church, can't change hearts. That has to come from God through Jesus. And getting next to Jesus, near Jesus, is what is most important. So let's just pray to the Lord right now and just pray that this next season of our lives, and we're going to actually have a good moment here next, but this next season of our lives, that if we need to be on the cot, there are people in this room this morning that this is really your moment to say, I'm like somebody, some of these people you've described, and this next season of your life can be a different, you can actually get on the cot and say, carry me. Just every head bowed, every eye shut, just on this anniversary moment. Just if you feel like that's you, I just don't want this to be a public but a very personal moment. If you feel like that's you and you're like the man that's been paralyzed in his sin or her sin and despair, just say, Pastor, may the Lord help me. Just raise your hand. Just say, I want the Lord to help me. Just slip your hand up. That's great. Excellent. Yep. Wonderful. Praise God. Just other people, several already. Yeah, it's beautiful. Thank you, God. Now, we're going to pray this simple prayer and just pray it out loud as a church family, all of us together. Say, Lord, I'm coming after you. I can't even walk. Sometimes can't believe. but I'm being carried. I'm being carried to the cross where Jesus died for me. And through his shed blood, I'm forgiven. I'm transformed. And today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I receive Jesus into my life. I ask you, Jesus, to save me, to heal me, to change me. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.